Now, if you have your Bible, let's turn to the 17th chapter. The 17th chapter of Luke. And we're going to be looking at a long passage beginning at verse 11 down through the end of that chapter. But right now, let me just read one verse. Verse 24. Just look at this in your Bible. Please keep your Bibles open today because we're going to be reading a lot of scripture regarding the day of Jesus. Look at verse 24. For as a lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. The theme of our study from God's Word today could be called The Day of Jesus is Near. Remember in our last message, we looked at John chapter 11 as we're moving chronologically through the record of the life of Christ. And after the resurrection of Christ, we read this in verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. It explains the response of the religious leaders, the crowds of Jewish people, when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. They decided, let's get rid of Jesus. Now we're coming to a scripture, really the next part of the scripture following that event when they pledged to get rid of Jesus, to his promise that his day is coming. The day of Jesus is coming. There's a convicting question that I want to begin with regarding the healing of the 10 men with leprosy. Jesus was moving through the area and there were 10 men gathered at a distance. Lepers had to be at a distance from the common people. And they cried out to Jesus to heal them, and he sent them to the priests to show themselves to the priests. And as they went to the priests, they realized that something had happened. They'd been healed of this wretched, incurable disease. And when they realized they'd been healed, one of them, a Samaritan, turned around. He came back. Can you see the scene? It said, he fell on his face before Jesus, and he worshiped him, and he glorified God. Now, here's a question, a convicting question that we need to ponder relative to that event. Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? One man has come back to give me thanks. Where are the others who did not come back to give me thanks? And you know, dear people, our personal answer to this question from Jesus, our Savior, literally tells the story of our heart. It tells a story concerning his saving sacrifice on my behalf. The fact that he literally came and he laid down his life to save me. Where are the nine? When Jesus died on the cross, he finished the work of our salvation so that every one of us who will believe him can be saved. Because of the mercy and the grace of Jesus, he touched the 10 men who had leprosy. He touched them with his supernatural healing power. The question is this. Why did only one come back to worship him and give him thanks? And Jesus gave the answer to that in verse 19. He said to that man, your faith has made you well. Folks, the Bible, this book that you and I hold and have in our hands today and that we're looking at, tells us that by faith, when a man has faith in Jesus Christ, he's saved. We're justified by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without faith, it's impossible to know and to please God. And out of 10 men who'd been touched by the healing power of Jesus, only one man came back because only one man had true faith in Jesus Christ. And I wanted to begin with that point today from the miracle of the healing of the 10 men with leprosy. Folks, we need to understand that the true expression of saving, humble, God-pleasing faith is thank you, Jesus. That we've come back to him as that leper did. We've fallen on our face. And even right now, the attitude in our heart is thank you, Jesus. And this is an urgent insight that the Scripture is presenting to us. The story of the 10 men plagued by leprosy who experienced Jesus' supernatural power for their physical misery, but failed to believe Him, represents most people. We have many blessings because of the goodness of God. But the characteristic of most people concerning the death of God's Son, concerning the fact that He shed His blood to save us forever, the typical attitude of most people is that which we see in the 9 lepers who did not come back. Now, I could turn to numerous scriptures. I'll not take the time to do that this morning, which teach us that the evidence, the revealing evidence of man's sin, is that he's not thankful to Jesus. And I know I'm talking to people this morning who have come to that place where you believe the gospel, you believe Jesus is your Savior. We've been singing about it this morning. And in our hearts right now is a tremendous sense of thankfulness to Jesus Christ. We may not know all of the scriptures, and we may not be great theological students, but one thing is certainly true for the one who is a believer. We have the attitude of that 10th man, and he was a Samaritan, by the way, a foreigner, despised by the Jews. One thing for sure, in the heart of each one of us today who is a believer, is thank you, Jesus. Now, that story that physician Luke included in his record leads us into the alarming comments of the Son of God concerning being ready for the dreadful events of the end of this age. We're moving toward that, dear friends. We're moving toward that time when Jesus Christ is going to reveal himself to humanity, to the unsaved and the unbelieving world. And folks, the indication that we're ready for the end of this age is thank you, Jesus. As in the case of that Samaritan leper who came back, and I want us to see the scene as he came back to Jesus and he fell on his face and he glorified Jesus Christ. That's the evidence that we're ready for the day of Jesus. I'm here this morning, folks, to make an announcement on behalf of God's Savior Son. And the announcement is that the day of Jesus is near. We wonder what's going on in our troubled world. And we have an answer today from Luke chapter 17. We're rushing, rapidly moving, folks, to that time when Jesus Christ will be revealed in all of his power and glory and his judgment and wrath upon a lost planet. So I'm going to lift out from our text today in Luke chapter 17 3 strategic phrases that he spoke that day. Phrases about the impending consequences of human sin, human unbelief, human unthankfulness. Look at verses 30, if you will, beginning with me at verse 30 down through verse 37, and look for this phrase. I'm going to highlight this phrase. The day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we're going to start reading at verse 30. Will you follow, please, in your Bible? It's urgent for you to follow. Verse 30. Even so will it be in the day, note this phrase, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop, let him not come down to take them away. Excuse me. Let me start at verse 30 again. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop, and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be 2 men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now we're going to look at those statements from Jesus. And the point I want to highlight, the major phrase is right in verse 30. The day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is 2,000 years ago, weeks or perhaps several months before Jesus went to the cross. And he's looking down through time to the end of the age, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And folks, that's talking about the imminent revelation of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something positive in that 30th verse, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I want you to notice Jesus didn't say, if the Son of Man is revealed. He said, when the Son of Man is revealed. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that the day is coming. Think of this, folks. The day is coming when every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And we're conscious of the fact we were Christians, we were Jesus believers, are very much aware of the fact that we live in a world, we live in a nation that's trying to eradicate Jesus. Get rid of Jesus. That's the attitude of our world, more so than ever at this time of our lifetime. And how does God respond to that? Let me just remind you what he said in Psalm chapter 2. He said, when they plot together, when the rulers of the world and the people on planet earth plot together to destroy my anointed, that's the Christ Jesus, God said, I just laugh. It's a joke. Now, it's disappointing to us, but it's still happening today that our world is trying to get rid of Jesus and get his name out of our vocabulary. But it's only a matter of time when the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to commence. It's going to have a beginning. It's going to commence with a worldwide surprise explosion of terror when Jesus Christ begins his revelation of wrath to mankind. The next event that you and I are planning on is called the rapture of the church. And I want to invite you in your Bible right now to turn to that really familiar scripture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'd like you to follow and listen to what Paul said to the first century Christians about the next event, which will be the beginning of the day of Jesus Christ. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know many of you know it even by memory, but I want us to read it and see it right now with our own eyes. Look with me beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's a reference to physical death of Christians. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That means when Jesus comes back, he's bringing back the believers who are with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now notice what's going to happen. Then we who are alive and remain, should it happen today, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's where we get the word rapture, rapto. Caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Folks, the only comfort that Christians have, the only valid comfort that Christians have as we look to the future is the fact that Christ may come today to take us to be with him forever. And though the Bible teaches the rapture is going to be somewhat of a quiet event, can you imagine this morning, folks, the impact it's going to have when all of the believers in Christ are caught up from planet Earth? I read a statistic this week. I know it's not accurate, but it's relevant. It says there are 1.3 billion people in the world who profess to be Christians worldwide. 1.3 billion is equal to the Muslim population. Now, out of that 1.3 billion, there are some who are authentic believers in Jesus Christ, who are saved, who've been born again, who will be raptured when Christ comes back. But can you imagine if the rapture happened today? And all of the believers in this little congregation We're caught up. That's the beginning of what the Bible calls the day of Jesus. Now, the bottom line for every person, when we think of that, is what is my relationship with this person, with this Son of Man? As Paul said, is my heart turned to him? I don't want this just to be a sermon this morning or academic information, folks. I want for all of us to stop and ponder that right now. Is my heart turned to Jesus with worship and thankfulness and trust? Then I'm ready for the rapture. Can I say with Simon Peter, unto me, who believe, he is precious. Does that describe my attitude toward Jesus Christ today? He is of supreme worth to me. Or can we say with the Apostle John, I love him because he first loved me. Is that true for us today? Then we're prepared for the day of Jesus. And what Jesus is announcing in Luke chapter 17 to that crowd of people, many who want to get rid of him, he's saying, I want you to know my day is coming. The day when the Son of Man is revealed is coming. Now in those verses, beginning at 30, down through the end of the chapter, there are literally four applications that I want to make for us. And this is going to take some time. I'm asking for your patience today, folks. Because this isn't a trivial issue we're talking about. First of all, Jesus said this, stop clinging to your temporal materialism. Look at verse 31. In that day who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. I appreciate that Dr. Jim quoted Philippians chapter 3. That was in my mind and heart also today, which says our citizenship is not here on planet Earth. But Jesus is saying to those people, and he's saying to us today, folks, stop clinging to your temporal earthly materialism. Now, I want to confess to you, one of the reasons I dislike this process of being old or getting older, in the process of death, is because I want to admit to you, I enjoy the earthly things that God has given to us, given to me. And the Bible says God wants us to enjoy the things he has given to us. Jesus said, stop clinging to them, as you think of the coming day of Jesus, but enjoy the things God has given to you. Most of all, I enjoy my marriage to Marianne. I enjoy my family. I enjoy the house God has allowed us to have on North Turtle Lake, looking out to the beautiful western side of the lake, watching the sunsets. I enjoy all of that. I enjoy the wilderness setting. So thankful that I don't have to live in a city. I apologize to you people who live in a city, but I'm so glad I can live out here in the wilderness. I enjoy these things. That's one of the reasons I don't like getting old, being old. I enjoy my dogs, my two brown labs. I enjoy our church family and the love and the fellowship that we share together. And so we have the temptation in prospering America. We have the temptation to hold on to these temporal things in our mind and heart. We want to hold on to them. Jesus said, don't hold on to these things as you anticipate the coming. My coming back, my revelation. When I was in Jakarta, Indonesia years ago, a city of millions of people, I was so impressed with the poverty that they don't have anything. 70% of the people at that time living in Jakarta lived in the dirty, filthy slums. They weren't tempted to hold on to their materialism. I was talking to a man who goes to Kenya on mission trips a few weeks ago, and he said to me, when I go to Kenya, in some parts of Kenya, there are 1.5 million people packed into 1 square mile. Can you imagine that? That was his statement to me, what he observed. They don't hold on to material things. They don't have them, but all of us, we have so much earthly material blessing, and Jesus said, don't hold on to that. If you're on the roof, don't go down and get your goods. When the day of the Lord comes. He said, secondly, decide that you are willing to lose your physical life. Look at verse 33. This is real scripture, folks. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Be willing to lose your life. And friends, that's a volitional choice. That sometimes involves Gethsemane, as it did for Jesus, where he sweat great drops of blood. And God wants us to be willing to lose our life. I was looking on the other day, surprisingly, something came on my computer telling about the famine that's soon to strike America. You see these things too. You don't invite them into your house, but you see them. And then the man who was making this presentation saying that America is soon to be smitten with severe famine and food shortages, he was selling a program where you can prepare for that. Well, I went through it and watched it, and I thought, wow, maybe I should get involved in this. And then I thought, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to. Because Jesus said, I need to be willing to lose my life, even if it would be from a famine that would strike America. Jesus said, stop clinging to your earthly temporalism. Just be ready to lose your physical life as we face the imminent future. And he said, settle your relationship with God before it's too late. Look at verse 34. This is what he's talking about. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Jesus is saying to the crowds of people, the individuals in that crowd, he's speaking to us today also. Make sure you settle your relationship with God before it's too late. A few weeks ago, we looked at this statement from Jesus about settling our relationship with God. He said, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. In that unique statement, Jesus is saying, make sure your relationship with God is nailed down. Did you notice those words? Do they stir your mind and heart at all, folks, when Jesus talked about those who are going to be left behind? One will be taken, the other will be left behind. Consider that relative to what we read about the rapture. If the Lord should descend from heaven today with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the believers would be caught up, and you would find that you were left behind. I was speaking at a junior camp, Shatek Bible Camp, a number of years when my daughter Joanna was a camper. And I was speaking one night to these junior kids about the coming of Christ. And afterwards, Joanna came to me with tears in her eyes. Dad, if Christ comes, I don't want to be left behind. And I was able to help my daughter that night come to make a choice. That's many years ago. To make a choice to believe in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And all of these years, right now, she's an on fire Christian, eager for the coming of Christ. But she wanted to make sure that she would not be left behind. What did Jesus say about this when he said, the Son of Man is going to be revealed? What's he saying about that? He's saying, stop clinging to your temporal materialism. Decide right now that you're going to lose your life for the cause of Christ and settle your relationship with God before it's too late so that you'll not be left behind. And then he said this, and this is probably the most awesome thing in this text. Verse 37, listen to what he said, friends. He said, get ready, folks, to see worldwide carnage. They said this, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. You've been driving down the road and at a distance you saw the vultures, you saw crows, and you saw an eagle gathered together, feasting on the body of maybe a deer that had been killed by a car. And that's the picture Jesus is giving. He's saying, don't expect that the world is going to get better and continue to be a place to live happily ever after. Realize that there's coming. The world is moving. I said this morning, folks, that I'm nervous to preach about this, and I am. Because this is not what people want to hear, but it's what Jesus wanted us to hear. He said, we're moving toward a time when the eagles are going to be soaring around and feasting on the bodies of those who've been punished because of the wrath of God. When I typed this statement in my notes, I was reminded that my intention for standing here and preaching these things today is not to be dramatic, but my intention is just to say what Jesus was saying. That's what I want to say. And so I want to tell you folks, and this is going to take some time, the best way I can tell you what Jesus is saying is to have you turn to His Word, the book of Revelation. Would you do that, please? I can't explain this as well as He could. So I'm going to use His words and His terms to describe what He meant. Wherever the eagle is, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I would like to suggest this, dear people. And I know some of you have plans for this day. Probably most of you have plans to watch football. But let me say this. Would you be willing this afternoon, if you're serious about the coming day of Jesus Christ, would you be willing to read, beginning in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19? Would you be willing to take the time to do that? This is the best description there is of the coming carnage and holocaust and slaughter that Jesus is talking about. But let me read a few of the verses. Look at chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 12. Here's a paragraph describing what Jesus meant in verse 37. I'm reading Revelation 6:12. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. This is referring to the coming day of Jesus. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Here's that day that Jesus is talking about. And the kings of the earth, that's the whole world, including America, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb is Jesus, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who's able to stand? I know as you watch and read about the news, you're asking the question, what's the world coming to? We just read about it. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God. I can't explain it nearly as well as the Bible does. Would you turn to chapter 16 and let the Lord Himself explain what that's going to be like? I'll read a long text. I want you to follow, friends. This is not my word. This is the words of Jesus to the Apostle John concerning the day of Christ that's soon to come. Chapter 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Friends, the world may say we're going to get rid of Jesus, but this is what's going to happen. Verse 2, so the first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. This is the day of Jesus Christ. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. This is the day of Jesus we're reading about, folks. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. We're reading about when Jesus will have his day. He said this, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's in the Middle East, surrounding Israel. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done. This is it." And there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Watch that. The cities of the nations fell. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The world may say, get rid of Jesus, but this is the final chapter, folks. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from heaven till fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, that's 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. This is why I'm really stirred in my heart to talk about this, friends, because this is where the world is going. You may watch it every night on whichever news channel you watch. And you're wondering, where are we going? Lord, what's happening? And Jesus said it this way, "The day when the Son of Man is revealed," we're rapidly moving toward that, and we've been just looking at that. There's another phrase I want you to notice. Would you go back in your Bible to verse 22? Notice this phrase, "the Son of Man in his day." It's very similar, but it's talking about the predestined victory of our Savior. The first phrase was talking about the imminent revelation when Jesus will be revealed to mankind in terms of wrath. Now he's talking about the predestined victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22, please. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The days will come when you would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." That brief part of Luke 17 is talking about the predestined, I choose that word carefully, it's a plan marked out by God concerning our Savior. And be reminded, folks, these statements come from the merciful heart of Jesus. That's why he's speaking these words. They are a salvation alert. They are an alert for every person on planet Earth. Right now, I realize from a human perspective, it seems that Jesus is not winning. It seems that he is losing. I grieve to see this happening in America. But with these words that we've just read, Jesus is announcing the certainty that he will have his triumph. I was noticing this in the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ came the first time. And God made this statement, "I've sworn by myself The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. That's similar to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ is going to win. He's talking about a missed or a neglected opportunity in verse 22 and 23. Did you notice the word desire? The time's coming when you will have a desire. He's saying to this crowd of people, the day will come in the future when you will have a desire to see the Son of Man, but it will be too late. Someday it will be too late, Christ said. I'm often perplexed, and I've said this numerous times from this pulpit. I'm perplexed that human sinners put it off. They postpone, they procrastinate concerning turning to Jesus and calling upon Him. When the Bible says, now, today is the day of salvation, right now is the day to get saved, Christ is talking in these verses about a missed or neglected opportunity. Think of this. When the day of Jesus Christ strikes, the rapture takes place, His people are gone. The Antichrist is ruling planet Earth. And to think that you neglected the opportunity. He's talking about a catastrophic climax in verse 24 and 25. He's describing a terrible apocalypse to which mankind is rushing. An apocalypse, a catastrophe that's about to erupt on planet Earth as the lightning flashes from one end of the earth to the other. Jesus promised, first of all, in that text, that He's going to suffer for mankind. That's the saving gospel. We love that this morning. But dear people, as certain as the death and resurrection of Jesus, so sure will be the apocalyptic, ominous judgment of God upon sinners who've refused to believe Jesus Christ. And I quote this statement to you again. Jesus said, who's never found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. I memorized this verse 60 years ago. Let me read it to you. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A catastrophic climax is what Christ is talking about. And friends, He's talking about everlasting consequences, as in the case of the people who lived in the days of Noah, or the ones who lived in the days of Sodom, when God poured out His wrath and destroyed that city. So it's going to be. Would you turn to 2 Peter in your Bible right now? 2 Peter, the third chapter. Actually, I want you to look beginning in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 4. This is what Jesus is referring to. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Listen to this reasoning of Peter. If God did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He's saying this, if God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Peter's referring to what Jesus talked about. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, would you please, at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. This is the day of Jesus Christ. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Everlasting consequences is what Jesus was talking about that day, when the world will be judged as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of the flood. I want to finish with good news. I said, I made an announcement this morning. I made the announcement from Scripture that Jesus Christ is going to have his day. That the Son of Man is going to be revealed in his day. I want to end with his promise for you and me. This phrase, the kingdom of God is within you. I'd like for you to look at verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. Look at this phrase. This is a promise, a confident promise from our Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. That speaks of our assurance right now in the midst of this pronouncement and anticipation of the imminent wrath of God that's coming to this planet because men have determined to get rid of Jesus. And they have not responded to him, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross to save me. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, as we anticipate that, as we live in this kind of a world groaning and travailing in pain under the curse of God, Paul said, we have hope. We're saved by this hope that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. He's our coming Lord. And the Lord spoke to those people in his audience that day, and he said, I want you to know, men, you're wondering about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God, and this can be translated two ways. The kingdom of God, he said to those, is in your midst. The Greek language allows for that translation. And the reason he could say that is because the king was there in their midst. But friends, not only does it say it that way, but the kingdom of God is within you, and that's referring to the fact under the new covenant, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God would be within us because King Jesus himself would come to live in us the moment we became a believer. And it's a delight to say this at the end of our message today and to look in your faces. And I know most of you, I hope everyone here is a believer in Christ and your heart is saying, thank you, Jesus, you're my Savior. But the truth is, friends, the promise of Jesus Christ in the light of all of this Holocaust and slaughter and catastrophe and apocalypse to which the world is rushing, King Jesus is living inside of you. And he said, I'll be with you now and forever until I come and take you from this planet. Now, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not visible in the world. He said, you can't see it right now. And I just want to give a brief summary of this. The Bible says the days of Jesus, the day when Jesus has his day, will begin with the rapture. And that's imminent. That could happen right now when he'll come and take his believers to be with him in the Father's house. After the rapture, there will be 7 years called Jacob's trouble. I could say that's called Israel's trouble. We're moving toward that. 7 years of horrible tribulation and wrath. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus is coming back to this planet with his believers to establish his kingdom on planet Earth, literally. It's people who take the Bible at face value and believe it literally, that Christ is coming back after the time of Jacob's trouble to reign on planet Earth for a millennium, 1,000 years of righteousness and peace and justice. When King Jesus reigns on David's throne in Jerusalem, the kingdom of Jesus is not visible now. We can't see it. But the Lord said, I want you to know that I'm present in your life if you're a believer. The kingdom of God is within you because King Jesus reigns within us. I delight in talking about the fact that someday Jesus is coming back to reign on King David's throne in Jerusalem, literally, for 1,000 years. But folks, I want all of us today who are here, who believe Jesus, to know that King, the King himself, the ultimate King of the kingdom of God, is living inside of you. And that's his promise. That's our security. What do we expect? We expect the day of the Lord is near. The day of Jesus is at hand. The day of Jesus is coming so soon, when this world is going to be plunged into the wrath of God because they wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. But until then, right now, we live in this world. We have the assurance that the King himself, the Savior, is dwelling in my body. What a great assurance that is. Amen? What a great assurance. And until that time, Paul wrote to a young pastor and he said, Titus, here's how you need to live one day at a time as we anticipate what's happening in the world. He said, looking unto Jesus. He's our looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In terms of practical application of what we have been looking at in Scripture today, we need to know that Jesus said his day is coming. It's at hand. It's a day of great catastrophe for the world. But the wonderful assurance, friend, that you and I have is that the Holy Spirit has put within us a prayer of thankfulness to Jesus. That explains our relationship with him. We maybe can't figure everything out and work out all the problems, but one thing for sure in our heart, like that poor Samaritan leper who came back, our heart right now is saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're my Savior. Thanks for the forgiveness of my sins. Thanks for the gift and the promise of eternal life. Thanks for the Word. Thank you that you're reigning within me, you're living within me. Please bow with me right now. Father, we recognize this scripture that we've looked at today to be so awesome. It's overwhelming, Father, and I know there's no way I could preach it adequately. But thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that each one who's here today would understand that Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and rose again. I believe him. I'm saved forever. Help everyone to have that understanding, Father, I pray. Thank you that you hear, you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.